We've been talking about this tabernacle and this tent in the wilderness for some time now. And the reason that God gave this tabernacle or tent in the wilderness was so through the different pictures that it presented of Christ, we could better understand ourselves and how much we stand in need of a Savior. The door to this tabernacle was a picture of the entrance into the family of God, which is inside this enclosure. And once you make this entry into this gateway and stand here in the courtyard, you are born again, redeemed child of God. Jesus made that picture, or God made that picture of what Christ would one day do to open the door of salvation to all men. The laver is a sort of a picture of baptism, and the actual tent itself is church, it represents in the church. And the back portion here represents the holiest of holies, where the presence of God dwells. Now, there's a problem that men have. We're all born sinners. To try and get people to admit how really helpless and sinful they are is the great difficulty that has always been faced by the Spirit of God. The Lord could have simply told Adam and Eve that what they did was wrong and that made them sinners and changed them for all time. But the problem was they couldn't think like God anymore. Their ways weren't like God anymore. They just could not understand it by speaking directly to them because they died spiritually. So God put all these Old Testament things here, the blood sacrifices, all the pictures, so that he could gradually teach men how really desperate they were. Man is born with a problem. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. Now, these two weren't made with a problem. These two were made personally by God. And they weren't made with a problem. And before Adam and Eve sinned, they could walk with God in the cool of the day. They could commune with God. They weren't self-centered. They loved each other. They weren't concerned about their own welfare. They were concerned about the welfare of one another. They didn't have sinful natures. They had the very Spirit of God. God breathed into the Adamos' nostrils, Adam's nostrils, the breath of life. God breathed his own spirit into Adam, and Adam became a living soul with God's Spirit inside him. Then God took Eve out of his side, and Eve also, by an act of God, became a living soul. In both of them, the Spirit of God dwelled. They didn't have sinful natures. They were totally selfless in their actions and conduct. And so there was no problem until they disobeyed God. When they disobeyed God, they did it by going against what God had told them to do concerning one particular tree in the Garden of Eden. He said, "Of the tree of the knowledge and good of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For on the day that thou eatest thereof, there shall surely die." God didn't mean they'd die physically. What would happen was God's Spirit would in all essence leave them, and they would die spiritually. They died a spiritual death when they committed this act. And when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was something that appealed to her taste. It looked like it would taste really great. And I'm sure it did, because sin has its pleasures for a season. And sin does at times taste good until after it goes down in your stomach and you have to live with the bitter results of it. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was something that appealed to her eyes, another human trait. First the taste and then the sight. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, the ability to think as man ought to think according to Satan. But the truth is, what happened when they ate of this tree, everything changed. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now look at the way they were before they ate this fruit. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They weren't self-centered. They didn't think about themselves all the time. Now we comb our hair. We put on an aftershave. We try to smell good. If a pretty girl walks by, we try to suck our stomach in. The males do, at least. And we have all these characteristics that we inherited. We get concerned with what people think about us. We get concerned with what we think they think about us. And we are totally self-centered. I want you to notice what happened after the fruit. We've gone through Genesis 2:25 and Genesis 3:6, and now we're going to look at Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew. Suddenly they had a new knowledge, a new experience. They knew that they were naked. For the first time in their existence, that God had created them perfect. And since God had indwelt them by his Spirit, they no longer possessed the Spirit of God. They died spiritually. and they knew they were naked. That's why if suddenly you were out in public and you looked down and you didn't have any clothes on, the first thing you'd start trying to do is to cover it up. You say, well, that's just natural. You're absolutely right. That's natural man. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and I want you to notice what they did, and made themselves aprons. They did it themselves. This is a self-help type of salvation. They decided that what they needed to do, since they could see they were naked, they weren't like this before, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed, but suddenly they were different. Suddenly they were sinful. Suddenly they were exposed before God. And the first thing they tried to do, rather than admitting what they had done, acknowledging that they had committed an act against God that was disobedience, they tried to cover up and made themselves a covering. Now the word that's used here for aprons, they made themselves coverings, aprons. They needed a covering. They had to have a covering. They were naked and exposed in their sinful condition before God. When you come into this world, even though you're a beautiful little cherub and your mother and father love you to death, you're born with that nature. And as you get older, that nature begins to come out. You find it's very easy and natural for you to lie. It's very natural and easy for you to lust. It's very natural and easy for you to have jealousy, envy, hate, malice. You have all the traits. You inherited them. And you can do one of two things. You can either come out of hiding and admit to the Lord how sinful you are and how helpless you are. And you can place yourself in Jesus by asking him to save you, and he places himself in you. You can either trust Jesus to save you from what you are and let his blood be your covering. Or you can try to make yourself a covering outwardly where people look at you and say, well, she sure is a good old soul and he sure is a good old man. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And all their lives they tried to help people, and surely they're going to make it to heaven. They tried to make their own covering. They worked very hard to please God. But the truth is, you can't please God in the state in which you're born. You have to trust in Christ, and he has to provide you a covering. The aprons were nothing but a covering. Why am I going to heaven? I'm covered with the blood of Christ. He's my covering. He's the only covering I have. He's the only thing that stands between me and God, and he's the only reason that God accepts me. I've come out of hiding. I've acknowledged that I'm a sinner, and I've trusted Christ as my Savior. My covering is his blood. I didn't make the covering. I didn't work to obtain it. I wasn't baptized to receive it. I don't go to church to get it. I received it because I trusted in the sacrifice of that one lone, single, solitary man at Calvary. So Jesus is my covering. Well, what did God start to do? He immediately started to provide a solution. We've read Genesis 2:25, Genesis 3:6, and 7. Now we're going to look at Genesis 3:15. And we're going to see what God decided to do immediately. He immediately began a process where he would provide a covering for the sins of all men. Enoch, Abraham, Abel, Jacob, Isaac, all of them. The solution. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, the serpent that deceived her, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed. What was Satan's seed? Well, I suppose some say it's the Antichrist, and I suppose in a futuristic sense it could be. But really, it's the seed of sin. Satan disobeyed God. He was the first one to ever disobey God. He's the fallen angel, first called Lucifer, now called Satan. He planted his seed in human beings, and his seed is sin. He himself was disobedient to God, and he caused man to be disobedient to God. And so his seed was sin. His seed was what made them realize they were naked. His seed was what left them exposed before God. And immediately they tried to cover up what they were. And between thy seed, sin, the sin seed of Satan, and her seed, God immediately provided a solution. He said, one day, from this woman, down the genealogy in her line, will come a seed. Will come a man. Will come a Messiah. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan was told that this seed would bruise his head, but that he, Satan, would bruise his. Notice it's a personal pronoun. His. It's a man that's going to come and deliver all of us from sin. Prophesied here in Genesis 3:15. And thou shalt bruise his heel. So indeed, the Messiah, Christ, the seed, his heel was bruised. To a Hebrew, when they read this, a man's head is the place where he controls and control. Here's where you control everything. When you start losing control, you go crazy. The head is the source of a man's strength. It's where the impulses come from that cause his hands to move and his whole body to function. A man can't have his head crushed. This means crush, literally. Really, crush his head. and thou shalt bruise, crush his heel. A man can have a heel crushed, and he can still function, and he's still in control of his body. It's a great deal of pain. I don't know if you've ever had a heel injury, but it's a tremendous degree of pain. And so Christ experienced tremendous pain on Calvary. This was a prediction of his coming. And sure enough, Eve, who is the mother of us all, one day, one of her descendants, an Israelite, a very simple, humble hill woman, named Mary, God chose her to bear this seed who would actually crush the power of Satan. He is the solution to what you're born as. And when Christ died at Calvary, he died for the condition you have naturally. And when you receive him, the sins you commit because of your natural inherited state are the sins he died for. He died for your condition. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin quite naturally. And we are sinners because we are born sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by birth. They tried to make their own coverings for their condition before God. But God established a plan whereby a temporary covering was provided until the promised seed arrived to crush the power of Satan over man. The promised seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, and indeed at Calvary, as he shed his blood and gave his life, he crushed the power of Satan over man. You don't have to be dominated by sin anymore. You can't live above sin, and even after you're saved, you're going to sin. But you have this man as an advocate who's alive with the Father. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They tried to make their own coverings for their condition before God and made themselves aprons. They did it themselves. Self-help program. But God established a plan whereby a temporary covering was provided until the promised seed arrived to crush the power of Satan over man. What was that temporary covering? Well, the temporary covering didn't take away sin. It was like sweeping sin under an animal skin in the front room, like you have a big bear skin there, an animal skin. And so all the dust in your house, you keep sweeping under that rug, but it's still under there. It's still real, and it still hasn't gone away. So God established a temporary plan in the Old Testament so that man could see how sinful he was, and he gave the law. But the first thing he did was to establish the only thing he would receive for any kind of a covering for sin. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin. He killed animals. He made skin. Those animals' blood was shed. Those animals were innocent. They didn't sin. And so the skins represented a covering that God made. And God made the covering of innocent blood. And the innocent blood that was shed was their covering. The coats that covered them with covered their nakedness, their exposed condition before God. But it was only a temporary covering for sin. It never took away sin in itself. But everyone who came offering a sacrifice, who believed that one day God would send a Messiah, a promised seed, and that promised seed would be their redemption, would take away their sins. Everyone that brought those animal sacrifices with that belief, trusting in God to provide the true sacrifice in the Old Testament, is in heaven today. When Christ died at Calvary, he was the only true blood sacrifice that could take away sin. And all of Adam's sins, well, not Adam necessarily, but I know Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those people mentioned as the Old Testament saints, I know at that time their sins were forever forgiven by the blood of Christ. But this temporary covering was put in place until the true blood would come. But the offerings of blood and other elements never were a true atonement for sin before the God who is perfectly just in all that he does. Never were they a true atonement. The word atonement in the Old Testament is kafar. It means a covering. It means to provide a covering for something. Those animals that were sacrificed, the skins pictured like you'd lift back an animal skin, sweep sin underneath it represented by dust in your living room, and cover it back up. The sin is still there. When Christ came, he lifted up the animal skins, and because of Abraham's faith in God's promise of a Messiah, and that God would one day justify him, that one day, and Abraham's faith was so strong, he believed that God would resurrect his own son, Isaac, which one day God did in the form of his own son, and Isaac was merely a figure of it. All those things in the Old Testament were pictures of it. When Christ died at that cross, that was the true blood, the only sacrifice that could ever take away all sins. God swept out Abraham's sins, Enoch's sins, I believe Eve's sins. He swept out the sins of everyone who believed that one day God would send a Messiah, and he was the true atonement. The blood of all those animal sacrifices, trillions of quarts of it, could never take away sin. Hebrews 10 and 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They were just a temporary covering that pictured the true blood, the blood of a single solitary man, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, who would one day take away sins. So in Hebrews 10, 4, it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They never did, but they were a kafar, a temporary atonement covering until the true blood, Christ, could come and wash away all sins. Only the blood of the promised seed would allow God to forgive eternally for all sins we commit because of our inherited sinful nature. We have a nature that is self-centered and self-serving and self-loving, and we are sinners by nature and by birth. We are totally helpless to reconcile ourselves to God spiritually. We have to trust God to do that by our coming to Christ and trusting in Him as the covering that God has provided. If your faith isn't in Jesus Christ, you're hell bound. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because I'm covered with the blood of Christ, because that blood was shed for me. And my faith is in that blood, in the life of that innocent man who paid the full price for my sins because he took them in his own body on the tree. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But Christ, the promised seed, the Messiah, promised to Eve in Genesis 3, 15, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now we get back to that tent in the wilderness. That's what all this picture. All this was a picture of Christ, the animal sacrifices, everything that had to do with it, to teach man that the only hope they had was in Christ. So Christ, being made a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, tent in the wilderness, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building referring to the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. None of that took away sin. It was a picture of what one day would take away sin, a shadow of one day what would take away sin, a type of one day what would take away sin, but it all pictured Jesus. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, who was a picture of Christ, entered in twice into the holy place to atone for the sins of all of Israel. He had to go in twice on that one day. Why? First, he took in blood for his own sins because he was a sinner. Then he took in blood for the sins of all of Israel. He had to go in twice during that one day a year, and he atoned for the sins, but he had to carry blood for his own sins. All that was a temporary covering. If that high priest didn't believe God would send a Messiah, it didn't take away his sins. It's based on belief. But it's based on the blood and the life of Christ and nothing else. When Jesus entered in, he only had to go in once because he had no sin. He only had to enter in one time for all sin forever. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. He didn't have to go into the Holy of Holies in heaven before God twice. He only had to go once because he had no sins but ours. And he took them in his own body on the tree. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. This isn't something you have to wait to see if you have it. You don't have to wait to see if you're going to heaven when you die. Having obtained. He obtained it right there, one time, with his offering. It is not temporary, it is eternal. The redemption is totally in Christ, the promised seed. It is an eternal redemption. And it was done for us. For us. The writer of Hebrews is referring to the ones to whom he's writing and to himself. They had that eternal redemption. They had it then. They didn't have to wait to see if they had it because it was all bought and paid for by Christ. If there were any way you could save yourself, if there were any way you could make an atonement yourself, if there was any natural way through your works or your baptism or your church membership that you could possibly make an atonement for God, make your own covering, then truly you wouldn't know whether you had got to go to heaven until you died. But when a person understands and accepts, believes, and puts their trust in Christ, Christ has already obtained eternal redemption for us. And I've been covered with the blood of Christ for 52 years. And the blood of Christ doesn't wash off. Once you're a blood-bought, redeemed child of God, you are forever, and he never leaves you nor forsake you, because your faith is based on what Jesus did. It isn't based on what you do or did. Man has a problem. Hebrews 9, 27, 28. Has a tremendous problem. That's the problem. And The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Men have been trying to hide from God ever since. They try to make their own way of salvation. They work at it all their lives and end up in hell. But the problem is that we all have to face a judgment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. What is the judgment for? It's for sin. So I'm born with a sin problem. What do I do about it? If I'm a natural born sinner and I just keep on sinning, what am I going? Am I going to hell? Yeah. If I didn't have a Savior, I'd go to hell. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But here's my solution, and the important thing is it's not my solution, it's God's solution. So Christ was once offered. God knew we all were sinners. And God knew we had to have a Savior. God knew we were helpless. So was the conclusion. So Christ, because we had to face this judgment, and because we all have to die physically, so Christ was once, one time offering, to bear the sins of many. How many? As many as will put their trust in Him as the sin bearer. If you're trying to clear your own way to God, if you're trying to make your own attainment with God, if you think your church membership or your works for God or your baptism is going to get you to heaven, then you're trying to bear your own sins. And you're not one of those many. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. Who are those many? But them that look for Him. They look for Him because He's their only hope. He's their total redemption. They don't look to anything they have ever done or ever could do. They look for Him to come. And when He comes, they will be without sin before God because they're covered with His blood. Shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation? Without sin unto salvation? For those that are trusting in Him and Him alone and His blood, it's His blood that saves them. It's His blood that keeps them. It's His atonement that's the only covering they have. And for those that are looking for Him as Savior, as Redeemer, as Messiah, they're going to see Him and He's going to appear to them. And they're the ones who are not going to have any sin because they're the ones that trusting in His blood to take away their sins. And they're the ones that are truly saved. If you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and just laid your life in His hands and trusted Him to save you from what you are, you don't know Him as Savior. You don't understand grace. Grace is not something you earn. Grace is not something you work for. Grace is absolute unmerited favor that none of us ever did anything to attain. It was obtained by the blood of Christ and by Christ alone. So I hope that you're a blood-bought believer. I hope you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, I hope when you leave here, you'll go home. Find time to go into your bedroom. Bow down before God and acknowledge your sinful, hopeless, lost condition. And ask Jesus to save you. He's the only one who can. And He died for that purpose. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Until you realize how lost you are and how helpless you are, then you'll never come to a blood-bought Savior who paid the price for your sins because of your pride and your ability to try to please God yourself. You've got to come trusting Jesus, and your faith has to be in Him. He's the only redemption there is. He's the only price, and He's the only one who could pay the price. I hope you'll think about that. We're going to have a short baptismal service, and hopefully I'll finish before 12. So Bob, if you'll turn this off and